Good morning. If you are able, will you please stand at the reading of God's word this morning? I will be reading from the book of Jude, verses 11 through 16. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These people are blemishes at your love feast, eating with you without the slightest qualm. Shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. Autumn trees without fruit, uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame. Wandering stars from whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these people. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These people are grumblers, fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. Just bow with me briefly. Father God, I just pray that your word this morning would open hearts and minds so that we would desire to know you more intimately. Lord, that we will serve you more faithfully and that we may love you more passionately so that we will have a desire to go out and reach more people for your kingdom. I ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. So after reading that text, how many of you can stay here till 1 o'clock? There's a lot of things packed in those short verses. This is the third message on the book of Jude. Last week, the message title was Remembering the Apostates from the Past. And today, the message title is Describing the Modern Day Apostate. Perhaps some of you are asking, why all this gloom and doom? Why don't we move on to something more positive and uplifting? You know, I kind of agree with you. But many of you have already noticed that Jude dedicates the majority of his book to describing these certain people who have snuck into the church unaware. Now think about it. If you and I were given a task to write a letter to somebody or a group of people about an important message, and we had a 650-word limit, we would strategize and figure out how to best use that space. We'd include a greeting and an introduction, a purpose for the letter. We'd describe the main theme and give arguments and encouragements. We'd have a call to action and then a closing or a blessing. We would make sure to include all the appropriate details in an attempt to set up the main message. We would use each word and sentence for maximum effectiveness. But in the end, we would dedicate the bulk of the letter to the main theme. We would make sure that the reader understood and got the message. So Jude starts his letter with an urgent message, exhorting believers to contend for the faith. But then he jumps into this 12-verse expounded description with historic examples and natural metaphors and groups of people and individuals to describe these people who have crept in among them. Why was this comprehensive description so important to Jude? I think it's helpful, as we talked about the first Sunday, to go back to the melody of this book. What is the melodic line? Those who are kept for Christ are those who keep themselves in the love of God And that is in contrast to those who will not keep themselves and therefore are kept for judgment. Now, maybe up until this point, we've thought in our minds that these certain people represent someone else. Maybe you're envisioning a guest speaker or a visitor who started coming here to church, or maybe the new pastor, I hope not, or a church down the road, or a particular denomination, maybe a podcast you listen to, but it's somebody out there. And while this was certainly part of Jude's message, I believe there's a secondary intent. Maybe Jude is not only speaking about how to recognize an apostate who comes in among us. Maybe he's also helping us to learn how to keep ourselves in the love of God. Maybe, just maybe, his detailed description isn't just about spotting false teachers who slip into the church unaware, but maybe the warning is also about helping us to see the sin that quietly slips in to our own hearts. Well, that changes everything, right? Rather than pointing at someone else, we're now looking at the fingers pointing back to ourselves. You see, Jude understood this. He was a half-brother of Jesus, and he grew up in the household as a child, as a teenager with Jesus. And along with his siblings, he refused to believe that Jesus was the Son of God. Denied this truth all through Jesus' ministry. It was too hard to believe. Maybe he was influenced by neighbors and family and friends. It wasn't till after the resurrection that Jude and his siblings became believers. You see, Jude knew from personal experience how fickle the human heart can be, how easily one can be persuaded and deceived. I believe the reason that Jude used such creative and historical examples in his letter to describe these certain people is that he had a secondary purpose, an inferred warning. And that was to the reader, to you and me today, to guard our hearts, to do some self-introspection, to look inward and ask ourselves the question, is there anything in my heart that looks like what Jude is describing? Am I keeping myself in the love of God? And so as we go through the text today, let's keep that perspective. Let's allow the Holy Spirit free access into our hearts, to self-examine, to be honest with ourselves and with Jesus. Remember that contending for the faith is hard work. It can be agonizing, requiring maximum effort. Contending for the faith is like being in a spiritual gym, sweating, lifting, exerting, straining. So, Jude begins his text with one of those attention-grabbing statements. Woe to them! Have your attention? This term, woe to them, could mean sorrow and doom. But it goes well beyond feeling sorry for someone. It's more like disaster is coming and it's tragic. That's why Jude's warning was so urgent. So getting into the text, his warning was urgent because they had taken the way of Cain. You know, last week, the examples from history were groups of people. The Israelites, they were Sodom and Gomorrah, they were the fallen angels. But in today's text, it gets personal. It's individuals. Now, most of us know the story of Cain and Abel. Genesis 4, how Cain became jealous of his brother and he murdered Abel. And as a kid, I always felt that was unfair. I thought God was unfair. Cain and Abel both brought sacrifices. Why did God accept Abel's lamb, but reject Cain's fruit and vegetables. And then I learned that while it's true that Cain brought an offering, he was only going through the religious motions. His heart was not in the right with God. His sacrifice was not genuine. We see in Hebrews 11:4 that Abel brought his offering in faith, in reverence and obedience to God. But Cain's heart was hard. Genesis 4 says that the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will your sacrifice not too be accepted?" The way of Cain represents people who outwardly are religious, but inside they are spiritually rebellious. It's a kind of false religion. The way of Cain warns against worshiping God on our own terms, without humility, faith, or obedience. Jude continues, "Woe to them who rushed for profit into Balaam's error." We're covering a lot of ground this morning. Who is Balaam? He was a pagan prophet hired by the king Balak of Moab. And he was hired to curse Israel. And though God told him not to curse Israel, Balaam kept seeking ways to do it because he wanted the money and reward that the king was offering. What was Balaam's error? Balaam knew what was right, but doing what was right was not going to get him what he wanted. When you read this story in Numbers 22, you get the feeling that Balaam was trying to walk the middle of the road. He was trying to be obedient to God, but yet get what he wanted. Ever been there? Balaam was compromising God's word to fit into his agenda. And while Balaam didn't curse Israel directly, he advised Moab how to entice them into sin. Jude says, these certain people rushed into error. The error was compromising the truth, allowing a tolerance of sin, being two-faced, appearing one way to this person and acting out differently elsewhere. Jude says, woe to them. And then he concludes this trifecta with another historical example of an individual leader who influenced others. And the result was they were destroyed in Korah's rebellion. Korah was a Levite and a cousin of Moses. He led a rebellion against Moses and Aaron during Israel's wilderness journey. And he persuaded 250 influential men to join him, challenging Moses' leadership, creating division among the Israelites. Korah tells Moses and Aaron in Numbers 16:3, "You have gone too far. The whole community is holy. Why then do you set yourself above the Lord's assembly?" In other words, Korah was saying, who made you boss? We're all just as spiritual as you are. This was not a plea for equality. It was a rejection of God's appointed leadership. It was rebellion against God's appointed authority. Korah wasn't just rebelling against Moses. He was rebelling against God and his order of authority. And because of this rebellion, he faced a shocking and final judgment. The Bible says that the ground opened up and swallowed him and his family. And the 250 followers, the influential men, were burned with fire. This is how serious God takes rebellion against his authority. Jude says, woe to those who were destroyed in Korah's rebellion, referring to those who arrogantly reject God's appointed authority. Jude warns that these certain people who refuse to submit to godly leadership cause division, and they will ultimately face God's judgment. In these three examples, Jude describes Cain's empty religious practice, Balaam's willingness to compromise the truth for personal gain, and Korah's rejection of God's authority. But now he goes all natural. He goes on to use five visuals in creation to further his point. These people, he said, are like a quintet of natural metaphors. Look at verse 12. He says, "These men are blemishes in your love feast, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who only feed themselves." Now, the NIV uses the translation blemishes, but the original word used here actually means a rock in the sea or a reef. Jude likens these people to a hidden reef, danger beneath the surface. A hidden reef is a sharp rock just beneath the surface of the water, invisible to sailors. Sailors fear reefs not because they are large and visible, but because they are dangerously concealed. False teachers are like hidden dangers within the church. They appear to be a part of the family, blending in, involved in fellowship, but just below the surface, there is danger. A heart that's not surrendered to God, selfish motivation, and spiritual corruption. Just as a reef doesn't need to move to cause harm to a ship, false teachers may passively mislead, and they do it just by being in fellowship, spreading doubt, pride, and division. Jude says, watch out for these people who behind the scenes and just out of sight sow discord and division. They are not team players. Here's Jude's challenge. When you and I react with fellow brothers and sisters in private conversations, do you encourage and speak words of life and extend grace? Or do you pass on criticism, judgment, and malicious talk? I encourage us this morning to contend for the faith. Don't be a hidden reef, a danger beneath the surface. Jude goes on. These people, he says, are like waterless clouds, giving false promises. These people, he says, are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. Now, a cloud suggests that rain is coming, especially in a dry climate in the Middle East. People expect rain from clouds. It's a sign of hope, of refreshment, and life. But a cloud without water is disappointing. It's deceptive and ultimately useless. Proverbs 25:14 says, "Like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of a gift he does not have." Jude is saying these men look like clouds and they promise rain, but they have no water in them. Their supply hose is not connected to the source of water. They do not have a relationship with Jesus. They may look spiritual, but they are not connected to the source. They do not carry the living water of God's word and his spirit. The challenge from Jude is this: don't be a waterless cloud. Get connected to the source. Stay connected to the source. The source is Jesus Christ. Are you in his word every day? Are you in conversation with him? Are you praising him, calling on him, rejoicing in him? I encourage you this morning to contend for the faith. Be a cloud that is filled with water. Stay connected to the living water. Jude says these people are also like autumn trees, barren, uprooted, and twice dead. They are fruitless trees, dead and doubly dead. Jude says these people are like a fruit tree that in season, they bear no fruit. Like my wife's apple trees this summer. Tended them, disappointing, no fruit. Jude says they are dead twice. First, they are dead because they don't bear fruit in season. And because they bear no fruit, they are cut down and burned. Twice dead. Dwight L. Moody said that when a man is born only once, he will have to die twice. And when a man is born twice, he will only have to die once. Jude says that these apostles are spiritually dead while they're still physically alive. They produce no righteous fruit. They are corrupt. They are a branch that is disconnected from the vine. This is the first death. The second death is final judgment, an eternal separation from God. Dead now, dead later, twice dead. Jude's challenge for us today is to make sure that we don't die twice. Brothers and sisters, contend for the faith. Keep yourself in God's love so that your life bears fruit. So these people are not only hidden reeds or waterless clouds or fruitless trees, but they're also wild waves, chaotic and shameful. Verse 13, they are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame. In the Bible, the sea often symbolizes chaos, evil, and rebellion. Isaiah 57:20 says, "But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt." Wild waves of the sea convey an image of relentless, powerful, and uncontrolled activity with potential dangerous outcomes. These people are like this, Jude says. They persistently use their power and influence to lead others astray. They are dangerous, and the fruit they produce is chaos and instability, like dirty foam. Instead of guiding others, building up the church in the most holy faith, they cause moral pollution and spiritual instability. And the last comparison in this quintet of metaphors, he says they are like wandering stars. Wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. This phrase, wandering stars, is referring to celestial bodies that do not follow a fixed and predictable course, unlike regular stars, which follow consistent patterns and can be used for navigation. An astronomer in biblical times would have understood these wandering stars to be planets, comets, or shooting stars. They were objects that moved irregularly in the sky and could not be relied upon. But today we know that planets do have a predictable orbit. Just ask Colleen, who looks through her 10-foot-long telescope. And they don't fit the description of a wandering star. What are the metaphorical implications of a wandering star? Well, a wandering star is a person who is not grounded in the Word, who is unpredictable and fluctuates with changing culture. They're an unreliable guide. Just as a sailor cannot navigate by a wandering star, neither can these people be relied on to speak the truth and guide others on their journey with Jesus. They are false teachers and are untrustworthy guides. These wandering stars may shine brightly for a time, but ultimately they lead others into spiritual confusion. Now, if you read this letter of Jude from beginning to end, it's about now that you realize that Jude is on a roll. He is snapping off illustration after illustration, metaphor after metaphor, you would say he's cooking with gas. But now in verse 14 and 15, he just keeps going with a prophecy of final judgment. Final judgment for these certain people who have slipped in among. And he quotes directly from the first book of Enoch. Now, we talked about before that Enoch is not a canonized book. It's not part of Scripture, but he quotes it word for word in these two verses. It's literature, Jewish literature, that the people of that time would have been familiar with. He says, "See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts." He uses the word ungodly four times in this prophecy. Jude confirms Enoch's prophecy. The ungodly will be judged. But he's not done yet. It's almost like he feels like he might have missed something in his description of these people. And so he comes up with a final description of their behavior in verse 16. He said, "These people are grumblers, like Israel in the wilderness. They are malcontents, never content, always complaining, following their own sinful desires, ruled by the flesh, not by the Spirit. Loud-mouthed boasters, prideful speech. They show favoritism to gain advantage. They're manipulative and self-serving." Finally, Jude's description of these certain men is complete. He's detailed an all-encompassing depiction of these certain men. He has uncovered their nature, their conduct, their influence, and their final judgment. What is the application for the reader in the first century church? What's the application for you and me today? Two things. First, we need external awareness. We need to be wise and discerning about the theology of the churches we attend, the teachers that we listen to on radio and TV, the podcasts we listen to, the books we read, the counsel we receive, and the friends we keep. "For there are certain men who crept in unawares" is a concerning statement. It suggests that this process happens quietly and without fanfare, and that it can happen without us being aware. Jude is making it known that we can be deceived. He knew. He had been deceived about Jesus. Jude's exhaustive description of these people was to help us in discerning and guarding against these apostates. But secondly, we need internal awareness. The real reason that Jude wrote this letter was to ensure that the church would remain true and faithful to God, to become the pure and spotless bride when Christ returned. He knew that these people had the ability to deceive and destroy the Christians in the church. That's why his warning was so urgent. This exhaustive description of the actions and attitudes of these apostates is given so that we can check ourselves, so we can keep ourselves in the love of God. The same actions and attitudes can slip into our hearts and our minds, and we can be unaware of it. Now, let's be clear. If you're sitting here this morning and the Holy Spirit's pricking you about an action or an attitude that you need to deal with, that does not make you an apostate. Remember, an apostate is someone who turns away from God, rejects the core doctrine of the faith. No, what I'm talking about is sanctification. It's becoming more like Jesus every day, checking every attitude, every action, every thought. It's repenting, asking for forgiveness. This is taking up the cross and following him. This is contending for the faith. This is keeping yourself in the love of God. If you've been reminded this morning of an attitude or an action in your life that is not godly, that fits Jude's description, I encourage you this morning to repent. Ask for God's forgiveness. The Bible says in 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Jude is reminding us that those who are kept in Christ are those who keep themselves in the love of God. I encourage you this morning to make that step, to check, to do some introspection. God loves us. May we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us and through us this week. In Jesus' name. Worship team, would you come forward to close us out?